The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and can be found on page 1160 of the Church Bibles. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith we also believe, and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal.
Thank you very much indeed, Rachel.
There is a verb which is used sparingly four times in all in the New Testament, but which I think is a particularly interesting verb for that very reason. If you looked it up in a Greek lexicon, you would find a list of translations running something like this. To weaken, to grow weary in, to lose heart, to tire of, to lack courage, to neglect one's duty, to fail to discharge one's responsibilities. That verb is therefore clearly the opposite of the great Bible word perseverance. And it seems to be, in the New Testament's thinking, a considerable danger in the life of Christians that in the place of perseverance, we might in fact give up. I guess it's especially the case in the more mature and established Christians, the danger of giving up. Not turning away from the faith, not apostatizing, but losing our edge, losing our keenness. We've been Christians perhaps for many years, and there's a sense in which we feel we've seen it all before, we've heard it all before. We've still believed the gospel, but we don't really expect it to make massive changes in our own lives or in the lives of the people around about us. A bit like New Year resolutions, we have what we call a realistic view of them, which is that they're all very well in their way, but they probably won't last very long or have much impact. Gradually, as Christians, we've learnt to come to terms with our disappointments and our weaknesses, maybe with the behaviour of our fellow Christians, which also disappoints us. And yes, of course, we're Christian and we're glad to be Christian, but we are actually in danger of losing heart. And as far as gospel ministry goes, well, if we were really honest, we're freewheeling, perhaps even beginning to backpedal a bit. Compared with those early days of our Christian experience, when you look at our Bible reading and our prayer and our service for God, we are beginning to weaken, to grow weary, to lose heart, to tire of, to lack courage, to fail to discharge our responsibilities. Now, I think it's because that is so normal and so to be expected that the New Testament warns and instructs us how to deal with this prevalent, virulent spiritual infection, which is actually in all of our lives, because by nature we're still sinful people and because we still find it easier to lose heart than to persevere. And it's for that reason that I've chosen on these four Sunday mornings in January to explore this verb and to look at the times it's used in the New Testament, because in those passages it is full of helpful teaching to get the antibodies in our spiritual system to work and combat this prevalent danger which we all can so easily slip into. So this morning we begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which you'll find on page 1160, with this very well known and greatly loved passage about gospel ministry. And the verb is used in chapter 4 on two occasions. I'm counting the two as one. It's there in verse 1, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry," that is the ministry of the new covenant, "we do not lose heart," there's our verb. And it's there again in verse 16 at the end of the chapter, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." Now, the passage we're dealing with is, of course, Paul's great defense of his apostolic ministry, and we have to recognize at once that we are not in Paul's shoes as the apostle, and we may not be called upon to suffer as he did for the gospel. He tells us here in this passage what that involved for him. Verse 8, "We are hard-pressed, we are perplexed, we are persecuted," verse 9, "we are struck down." Of course, if we're involved in gospel work, we shall suffer in some way, but Paul's sufferings were massive in comparison with what most of us have had to endure. But though the circumstances may be very different, in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul has made it clear to his Corinthian readers that every Christian is gifted by God to serve in gospel ministry. So that though there is a proper distance between us and the apostle, we mustn't use that to say that a passage like this has no impact upon our lives. If you just flip back a few pages with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it becomes very clear that what Paul has already taught them is so relevant to our situation. Have a look at page 1153, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4. Where he writes, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of ministry or service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all." Different, but the same. And that is true of a congregation like this. We represent different kinds of gifts. We have different sorts of service. We are involved in different kinds of working. But the same Spirit, who is the Lord, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is active in each one of our lives. And so he says in verse 7, "To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So we're all involved in gospel work because we've all been given gospel gifts. Paul's gifting was as a pioneer missionary. Ours may not be. But as the old hymn said, "There's a work for Jesus none but you can do." God has gifted you in a particular way. He shaped you as a particular individual and put you in a particular context in order to serve him there in the work of his gospel. And the church's task, as T.W. Manson puts it, is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus. That is what the church is in the world for. That is why we are here on earth, to continue the ministry of Jesus. He goes on, "All our endeavors are to be understood as ways in which the risen Lord continues his work in his world." But the great danger is that you and I will give up. Because we don't perhaps have impressive public gifts, we may be tempted to feel that they don't really matter. We don't really matter. We don't really count. This was the problem in Corinth. If you're still in chapter 12 of the first letter, you'll find that Paul deals with it in verse 16 when he says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. But there are lots of Christians who give up because they say, I don't belong. I haven't got the gifts that are needed. I can't do that sort of upfront teaching. That seems to be the most important thing, so I don't belong. And there are other Christians who may give them that impression. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And yet it's so often the impression that's given, isn't it, that they don't matter. Now, of course, we're right to say that the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the word, is the heart of New Testament church growth and edification. But what we've got to see is that all the supporting ministries are absolutely vital if that work of the gospel is going to go forward. If, as Williams inspired us this morning, the whole city is going to be filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then it won't be done by the pulpit alone. The New Testament church is a church in which every gifted member is working together to accomplish the end of the glory of Christ and the proclamation of his gospel. And we shall all have different gifts of gospel ministry that can be used. Our danger is that we'll give up using them and that the whole church will be weakened as a result. Don't feel you have to be something that God hasn't gifted you to be in order for God to use you. He's gifted you the way he wants you to be just because he will use you in that particular context. It's so easy, isn't it, to get the wrong end of the stick. Yes, of course the ministry of the word is central to the life of the church. But without all the supporting ministries of prayer and helps and administration and care and pastoral concern, without all that goes to make the body of Christ function in the world, the work of gospel preaching could never continue. So a healthy church is a serving church, and a healthy Christian is a serving Christian who is acknowledging that there are many kinds of different gifts and service and working, but using what God has given you to support the work of the gospel in whatever way we can. Don't give up on gospel ministry. Now, it seems to me that that is the main thrust of the passage I want us to go back to now, 2 Corinthians 4, and see ourselves here in it, different from the apostle, but the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same gospel. And I want to suggest to you in our remaining minutes that there are three things we need to learn so that we can say with Paul, we do not give up. Not we ought not to, but we do not. We do not give up. Firstly, back in 2 Corinthians 4, page 1160, because we recognize the gospel dynamic. Why do we not give up on gospel work? Because we recognize the gospel dynamic. And this is the thrust of verses 7 to 12, and the heart of the argument is in verse 10. Would you look at it with me, please? Verse 10. We always carry around in our body, now the literal word is the dying, the process of dying. We always carry around in our body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Because of that dying, says Paul, the life of Jesus is revealed through his ministry. Or if you put the ideas together in a slightly different way, what he's saying in verse 10 is that without the dying, the life would not and could not be revealed. Because it is the resurrection life of Christ which the apostle experiences, and that life is demonstrated by its victory over death. Now, verse 11 relates it very clearly to Paul's ministry. He writes, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that," that's a very important little connection, "so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body." Every day, says Paul, I am being hounded by the pressures of being involved in gospel work. I am often hard-pressed and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. Every day I'm being handed over to death on account of Jesus, because I'm a gospel servant. But you see, although I am being hard-pressed, verse 8, I am not crushed. And although I'm perplexed, I'm not in despair. And although I'm persecuted, I'm not abandoned. And although I'm knocked down, I'm never knocked out, as J.B. Phillips puts it. I'm not destroyed. And you see, the dying of Jesus is being transformed by the resurrection power of Jesus, which through the process of dying enables Paul to keep living for Jesus. So we do not give up, because we recognize the gospel dynamic. And in the daily life of his minister, Paul, God's risen power is at work. It's the risen power of Christ that keeps him at this gospel work. And he knows that verse 12 is true. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Because just look at the Corinthian church. It exists because Paul was prepared to go to Corinth and to bear in his body the dying of Jesus, so that through that act of sacrifice, the church at Corinth might be given birth in the resurrection life of Christ. Now, that is the gospel dynamic. There is no other sort of ministry, gospel ministry, than that. You see, if you ask yourself, what is it that Paul longs for more than anything else in all the world? Well, it's clear from his writings, isn't it? It's for men and women to be saved, to be rescued by God's grace. He wants to see people's lives transformed by God's Spirit so that they live no longer for themselves but for God, so that they live as citizens of heaven even while they're here on earth. Now, is that what you want most in all the world? That'll show you how committed to the gospel you are. How will that happen? It's happened objectively in the fact that Jesus died and rose again. That was the point of his total victory and the irrefutable proof that he is who he claimed to be, the eternal Son of the eternal God. Jesus has done that work. But what will it take for the world to know it and to believe it? What will it take for the city to be filled with the knowledge of God and the gospel? Well, you see, this passage tells you the answer. It will take the determined, dedicated, daily sacrifice of self by his servants, a willingness to carry the cross, to make all other priorities second to this one, whatever the cost. That is what it takes for the gospel to transform people's lives. And that is the dynamic of the gospel. And when you look at that, you think, well, who would take that on? Who would want that sort of lifestyle? And Paul, why do you keep going? Why don't you give up? And Paul would say, look at verse 7. Because we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He's been talking in verse 6 about the light shining in the darkness, God's light in the gospel shining in the lives of his people. And his mind probably goes to the cheap little pottery lamps that were used in Corinth, which the archaeologists have discovered, which were easily broken and replaced. They were very cheap in the markets. They were sold in multiples. I suppose today it would be anything that's disposable like that, a plastic cup or something like that is the equivalent. And he says, God has put this treasure of the gospel in plastic cups like us, in jars of clay that are easily crushed and easily replaced. But the point of doing that is to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And unless we get that clear, we will give up. The fact that the light goes on shining from dedicated believers with all their weaknesses and failures and all the sufferings that they may experience, who do not give up, that shows that the divine dynamic is actually a superhuman power, that the gospel has not been made up by men, but is indeed the word of the living God, to show that this all-surpassing power, this power beyond imagination, is demonstrated in the lives of ordinary weak Christians who live by the dynamic of the gospel, who are raised up day after day after day to live lives for God that count for eternity. So we do not give up. But one of the reasons why we give up is because we find that so hard to accept. We think that we have to be powerful. We think that we've got to do the work. We think that somehow by our abilities and facilities and resources, the job will be done. And of course, once we start to be trapped into thinking that, we readily give up because we've lost the gospel dynamic. James Denny puts it like this: there are always people who are so clever that God cannot use them. They can never do his work because they're so lost in admiration of their own. But God's work never did depend on such people, and it doesn't depend on them now. See, that's a very healthy corrective, isn't it? The power is of God and not of us. God's work does not depend on us in that sense. And so often we can think that our contribution is what really matters. But life-giving power is only found on the other side of the cross. It's by the dying daily that the liberated power of the resurrection is experienced daily in our lives. So Paul says, that's my first reason for not giving up, because of the dynamic of the gospel. Secondly, because we practice the gospel lifestyle. Because we recognize the gospel dynamic, verses 13 to 15, because we practice the gospel lifestyle. You see, this gospel only works in our lives when we connect to all the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection by faith in him. And that's why verse 13 takes us to a quote, which you'll see in the footnote comes from the Psalms. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Now, we don't have time to look at the context of Psalm 116, but if you look it up at home, you'll find that the psalmist is under great pressure from his antagonist, just as Paul was. He's facing even death itself. But his faith in God leads him to trust God in that situation and to express his confidence in God publicly, declaring that God is dependable in contrast to all men whom he describes in the psalm as liars. So the psalm speaks of God's response to faith, of the faithfulness of God that human faith plugs into. And Paul says, when you have faith like that, when you know the gospel power raising you up day by day to live in the strength of the risen Christ, then faith like that cannot be dumb. I believed, therefore I have spoken. So Paul can't give up testifying to the gospel. He can't think of an alternative lifestyle that he won't live all out for the gospel and declare it at every opportunity. No, the gospel lifestyle is following in the footsteps of the gospel's Lord. And being connected to him by faith means that I must speak of him. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because, verse 14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Now, a church of people like that cannot be stopped, can it? You can't defeat a church that believes that. A church of Christians who believe that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us with Jesus and present us in his presence, who sees that as the great eternal reality, is a church that can't be conquered. Because even death, the greatest enemy, has been conquered by the risen Christ. And the ultimate destiny of all his people is to be in his presence forever. So that heavenly perspective causes Paul to stand back, as it were, and to say to his Corinthian readers, don't you see what we're involved in this gospel work? Let him say it to us this morning, as we commit ourselves to filling the city with the knowledge of the word of God. Don't you see what we're all involved in this work? Don't you see the immensity of it? Don't you see the glory of it? Don't you see the wonder of being involved like this in God's work? Because verse 15 says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that's reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Now, there's a play on words in the original between grace and gratitude. And Paul says both of them are increasing. As the gospel spreads, grace spreads into more and more lives, and more people are converted. And as more and more people are converted, gratitude spreads, as more and more join the great rejoicing of heaven for eternity. Now, why would you ever want to give up on that sort of work? If God's light has shone into our hearts, How can we ever neglect our duty or grow weary of gospel work? Well, of course, the answer is because we don't practice the gospel lifestyle. We believe it in theory, but do we let it work out in our lives? Are we living day by day in dependence on the risen power of the risen Lord? Are we asking him to be our motivation by his Spirit living within us, so that it's the life of God within us that's driving us to live and work for his praise and his glory? Paul says we don't give up because we practice the gospel lifestyle. We recognize its dynamic, we practice its lifestyle, and lastly, there's a great crowning reason why gospel servants keep on keeping on, verses 16 to 18, because we apply the gospel perspective. Because we apply the gospel perspective. And I think these closing verses are full of wonderful things to take into this new year and for us to meditate on and really think through. Let me encourage you to take these three verses, 16 to 18, and chew on them each day this week. As you pray for the city work, think on verses 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now let's not forget the logic of the passage. Paul is not using heaven as a sort of compensation for earthly suffering. Rather, he's teaching us the gospel dynamic again. He's saying, this is the way things are in God's economy. Resurrection life is much more wonderful than earthly physical life. Spiritual reality is even more wonderful than the natural gifts that God has given us in our physical reality. So the comparisons are all designed to strengthen our faith and to renew our commitment. In verse 16, we're back in our actual everyday experience. Outwardly, we are wasting away. That is true, isn't it? You may feel after Christmas that you need to waste away a little, but the outward person can only decay. That's what human life is like. Our bodies are mortal and they belong to a world that is passing away. But, look at verse 16, with every new day, we are being renewed spiritually because the risen life of Christ is in us by his Spirit. And Jesus living in us renews us inwardly. So getting weaker physically should mean getting stronger spiritually, shouldn't it? The longer we go on in the Christian life, the stronger we ought to be as Christians. And though we know that the body will one day wear out, the real person who lives within the earthly cottage lives forever. And it's a challenge, isn't it, to those of us who are getting on a bit in years, that age is a great revealer of godliness. When we're in situations where we can control the circumstances around us, it's very easy for us to feel that we can, as it were, put on perhaps sometimes a good Christian front to people. We can control things. But when you meet people towards the end of a long life who perhaps have no control over their outward circumstances physically and even in the environment in which they're living, the real character comes through, doesn't it? You only have to visit in a retirement home or a nursing home people who are in that situation in life to see the real person very quickly. And it shines through, the godly person who's been living day by day, renewed by the power of Jesus, constantly through their lives. That doesn't leave them at the end. There is a daily renewal through daily dependence on the Lord Jesus. He's already taught us that if you just look across the page at column 1, chapter 3, in the last verse, that famous and wonderful verse. We who with unveiled faces all gaze upon and reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. Please underline the present tense. Are being, not will one day be, but are day by day being renewed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, growing in godliness, becoming more like the Lord Jesus. That is the gospel perspective. And that present experience of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian is making us more and more like Jesus. So we don't give up because we're on our way home to glory. And verse 17 extends our vision even further. Here the contrast is between troubles and glory. But the troubles are described in verse 17 as light and momentary, and the glory is described as weighty and eternal. An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. But will you notice the important word in verse 17 is the verb in the middle. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Isn't that a surprise? That it is the troubles that produce something out of all proportion to themselves. Now, I know when we're going through the afflictions and troubles, we experience them. They are heavy enough to us. They weigh us down. And of course we feel that. And Paul is not being glib about this. There are trials and difficulties that are very hard to bear. But he says, when you put them into the gospel perspective, you see that they are light and momentary compared with the eternal weight of glory that God is preparing for those who love him. The real load is the eternal glory that will be ours when we are fully changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And so we don't lose heart. See, that glory is not totally future. It is already being experienced in the present, though only in part. But the daily renewal of our inward life in Christ by his Spirit, that is the proof now that the glory will be ours ultimately in heaven. And while it's sad that some Christians take all the blessings of the not yet of heaven and try to pretend that they're here in the now, it is equally sad if we do not accept the blessings of now and push them all into the not yet, as though there were no experience of glory in this world. That's not what this passage is saying, is it? We are being transformed into his likeness. If we're gazing at the Lord Jesus, if we're living in relationship with him, he is changing us into the image of God's own Son. So as Isaac Watts put it in one of his hymns, the men of grace have found glory begun below. That's Christian experience. The men of grace have found glory begun below. And that's why we apply the gospel perspective. And that's why the last contrast in verse 18 brings us back to our now. How do we live then as we go into this new year as people who don't want to give up on gospel work? Well, we've got to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We fix our eyes in the now on the unseen eternal realities, recognizing that all that we see is temporary. But that the critical question, if we're going to keep on keeping on, is what do we fix our sights on? So as you go to work tomorrow morning, or as you get up and look after the family at breakfast, or whatever situation you find yourself in as the day begins, what are you fixing your sights on? Paul is not saying that eternal things are real and temporal things are not real. If he said that, it would lead to a detachment from life in God's world so that we were so heavenly minded that we were no earthly use. Now, it is possible to be like that, but that is not what he's exhorting us to be. Rather, he's saying, you live as a citizen of two worlds and you have duties and responsibilities in both, but your focus is on the unseen world. And it is a matter of history that those who have most clearly seen and lived for the eternal realities have lived most for the gospel and done the best gospel work for the good of this world too. Yes, if we look at what we see and allow this world to condition our lives, we shall certainly lose heart. We shall give up. It's the unseen realities that dominate our vision. It's the not yet of heaven. The Saviour crowned with glory and honour, the heavenly city, the joy of eternal life, the things that we have begun to experience below, but which we shall know in full measure there, the things that really last, which are the things that really matter. And these eternal perspectives bring value and victory to the everyday pressure of living the gospel lifestyle in an unbelieving world. It sends you back to the office to pray for those fellow colleagues of yours again, to invite them again on Tuesdays, to do everything you can to share the gospel with them. Don't give up. Keep up the gospel work. God's Spirit is able to break through the hardest shell at any moment unknown to us. Because you see, we're fixing our eyes not on what we see, which is their disinterestedness or their opposition or their cynicism, but on what we don't see, which is the sovereignty of God and the truth of his sovereign rule in heaven and his gospel power at work transforming lives. In a moment, we'll come to the Lord's table to remember his work for us. Can I invite you, as we do that this morning, to recommit yourself to his work in you and through you in this new year. That we will say together and individually to God that we will use whatever gifts and opportunities God has given us for the ministry of the gospel. Our praying, our witnessing, our time, our money, our energy and enthusiasm, our relationships, our homes, our gifts, our talents, Lord, they all belong to you. We have received this ministry, this gospel ministry. And so we're not going to give up. We're not going to fail to fulfill our responsibilities. And this year, by God's grace, we're not going to drift. And we're not going to settle down. And we're not going to grow weary. And we're not going to neglect our Christian responsibilities as gospel people. Rather, we're going to fix our eyes on what is unseen, knowing that what is seen is temporary, light, and momentary. But what is unseen is an eternal glory that far outweighs it all. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Let's pray. Lord, write these words on our hearts, we pray, so that we may be those who believe and therefore speak for the glory of your holy name. Amen.